Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
I invite you tonight to marvel with me for a moment at the passion of our Lord Jesus. And as I preach Christ crucified this evening, may we remember him well, and may our hearts be stirred to a greater faith in him. As we fix our eyes on Jesus tonight, I trust that you will undoubtedly see the reality of John chapter 3, verse 19. From the lips of Jesus, light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We begin his story this evening where our evening has come to, the completion of the Lord's Supper. After his last supper in the upper room, Jesus and 11 of his disciples walked through the bustling night streets of Jerusalem. Judas was absent from the group of Hebrew men singing the psalms of their forefathers, for it was Judas who had fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. He had betrayed the riches of God's mercy for 30 pieces of silver. And while Jesus and the others made their way through the Kidron Valley to the private garden of Gethsemane, situated on the Mount of Olives, Judas was gathering with a great multitude armed with swords and clubs, intent on arresting Jesus. And as the crowd readied for the arrest, Jesus steadied himself to be arrested, but not only by a crowd, by his own father's wrath. Overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he fell with his face to the ground and asked his father to take away the impending wrath that would come to bear upon him, which was the sins of the whole world. And if his loneliness in this task was not already so palpable, what would remind him of his lonely endeavor but to find his disciples, his trusted friends, his brothers, sleeping in his hour of agony? Imploring them to keep watch and to pray, he himself returned to the depths of Gethsemane with his face to the dirt and drops of bloody sweat perspiring from his body. It was after the third watch of prayer that Jesus saw the dim lights and the noise of the riotous crowd headed toward him, led by Judas, who had come to betray him with a kiss. Now the crowd stands in stark contrast. The one with curses and clubs is much different than the one armed with praises and palm branches who welcomed the Messiah into the city just days before. And the attempt of Peter to fight off the crowd was made futile by his Lord's refusal of the service. Then the terrified soldiers seized our Lord and bound him with ropes, and with the exception of Peter, who followed at a distance, and one other, the disciples fled into the night. For it seemed that all hope had been lost. The light of hope has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. As darkness reigned, the illegitimate arrest gave way to an illegal trial at the hands of those who boasted of their righteousness. In the home of the high priest, surrounded by 70 members of the Sanhedrin, Jesus stood as silent as a sheep before its shearers and listened as they harassed him with questions and accusations. He was forced to endure the testimony of false witnesses, but none in the room could condemn the word of truth. Whenever the whole council of religious leaders was summoned like this to hold court, it was to oversee the trial of three distinct persons: a false prophet, a king, or a high priest. Now, undoubtedly this evening, Jesus was being tried as a false prophet. And yet, unknowingly, the court had placed before them the King of Kings and heaven's high priest in the center of their charade. The indictment that they would ultimately bring would be upon his identity. And the high priest himself inquired, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus, with his face resolute, declared, "I am." And the prophet Isaiah's words were personified in their very presence. "I am the wonderful counselor. I am the mighty God. I am the everlasting Father. I am the Prince of Peace." And at the claim as to the culmination of his character, how would they respond? Celebration? No. No. Crucifixion. Although death was not worthy of him, the high priest tore his clothes and then blasphemed, "He is worthy of death." Meanwhile, the rooster crowed, and Jesus' eyes met Peter's, as the very disciple who first recognized him to be the Messiah now denied their very friendship. With the conclusion of his guilt and the pronouncement of a death sentence, the Prince of Peace was blindfolded and beaten as both the fist and the spit of the temple guards rained down upon his body. The light of peace has come into the world. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, having made their plans, and yet no real authority over Jesus' ultimate sentence, the puppets of Pilate paraded him to the palace of the Roman governor. The Sanhedrin could have legally executed Jesus by stoning, but they needed to prove that he was in fact a false prophet. And the clearest proof would be the infamous public execution at the hands of Rome known as crucifixion. For as Deuteronomy says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." This was their end goal, their ultimate hope. Jesus of Nazareth, cursed and killed on a cross. So they handed him over to their enemies, to Rome. Interrogated by Pilate, Jesus showed no guilt. He was quiet. He was steady. Three times, Pilate declared that he could find no crime in Jesus. Finally, he realized that Jesus wasn't his problem at all. And wanting to keep his hands clean of a rabbi's crucifixion and to stay any riots during the Hebrew holiday, Pilate sent Jesus to the ruler of the Jews, Herod. Herod was in town to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus fell under his jurisdiction. Surely the man who had beheaded John the Baptist would have no problem executing Jesus, but that wouldn't happen. All that Herod and his soldiers did was ridicule and mock Jesus and ask him for a sign, and then dressing Jesus in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. Imagine Pilate's surprise when once again he was interrupted by the religious leaders of Israel who escorted Jesus back to his palace. Did he laugh at the sight of Jesus dressed in royal robes meant to mock the man? Surely he would have gotten the joke. All we really know is that Pilate was convinced of his innocence. Pilate's wife even more so. He didn't want to crucify the Galilean, but he needed to do something to appease the religious leaders. So instead of crucifying Jesus, Pilate would scourge him and plan to release him. The Roman soldier stripped Christ of his clothes and tied his hands to a pillar. With soldiers on either side, they took turns scourging the body of Jesus one after another with a whip equipped with shards of rock and pieces of iron that would mutilate any man. And I'm not sure how many times they beat the body of my Lord. I only know that with each crack of the whip and tear of his flesh, I am reminded that it is by his stripes we are healed. And Pilate thought that this would be enough to satiate the severe appetite of the Jews. But to his surprise, at the presentation of the punished prophet who stood before them, marred and scarred, their retort was an emphatic, "Crucify him." Still wanting to avoid this crucifixion, Pilate had a solution that was sure to work. He placed before the crowd the man with mangled flesh beyond any recognition of humanity, and also an insurrectionist named Barabbas. Surely the crowd who cheered at his arrival into the city would cry out for his release before a crucifixion. And yet the name at which the crowd beckoned for freedom was the name Barabbas. Exhausted and confused, Pilate pleaded again, "What am I to do with the man who is called the Christ?" "Crucify him," they cried. "Why? Why?" asked Pilate. No answer. Only an echo of what had already been demanded. "Crucify him." "Behold your king," Pilate exclaimed. And the Jews, the victims of Rome, the chosen people of God, blasphemed together, "We have no king but Caesar." The prophet Isaiah had said of Jesus, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And yet, they continually called for the crucifixion of the one who was sent to bring them great joy. The light of joy has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. With help from a passerby, Jesus carried his cross to Calvary. Large crowds followed, some celebrating his impending death, cheering it on, others mourning the Messiah's life cut short. Two others were led out with him, common criminals with whom Jesus was to be associated. Fixated between them atop of Calvary, Jesus was positioned as the worst of those receiving the punishment. There he is. Do you see him? The man on the middle cross, the innocent one deemed guilty. And as I look at him on that cross, I'm struck by the hypocrisy of everyone involved in this crime. How could they do this to my Lord? How could Judas betray him and Peter deny him and the others abandon him? How could those who claim to know the law so lavishly and the prophets so perfectly miss that Jesus of Nazareth was sent by God to set free, to heal, to redeem, to restore, to bring life? How could they miss it? And how could Pilate, upon finding no crime in him, sentence him to crucifixion? How could there be such cowardice in his countenance? And how could those low-life thugs mock him and insult him? The body of a man who had been beaten, his humanity made hideous. Why did they have to pour on insult to add to injury? And I'm furious at the ultimate hypocrisy of it all. That those who deserved death dared to decide that Jesus instead death deserved. And at the same time, I see myself in the story. And even tonight, I'm struck by my own hypocrisy. For I must resolve myself to the reality that while I claim to be one of those who has been crucified with him, I am first held responsible for his crucifixion. As much as I would like to identify with Jesus and his passion, my place is with those cold and timid souls responsible for his crucifixion. I may not have been there, but the reality of my existence and the consequence of my sin certainly was. For as the scriptures say, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we are healed. And God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as much as I would like to profess my love for him tonight, I must remember that my love for him is no match for his love for me. And if all that is produced in my heart or your heart tonight is compassion for this sinless, suffering servant, then we have missed the point of his passion. For the purpose of preaching Christ crucified is not to produce compassion for him, but rather faith in him. To produce faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. He's not just a sufferer, my friends. He's a savior. He didn't come only to suffer this world, but to save this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. All my heart knows is to echo the hymn we sang earlier. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. And as I see my Savior nailed to that middle cross, I wonder when it will be finished. His body beaten, his flesh flayed, his head crowned, his blood spilled, the day made dark. It won't be long until the lover of my soul breathes his last. And as I stand before you tonight and see my Savior on the cross, I must confess that light has come into the world, the light of love. But I loved darkness instead of light because my deeds were evil.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.